Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are just so thankful for the work that you have done, the work that you continue to do, on how we can gather here today and we can worship you without fear, and you still protect us and guide us, and Lord, you're still watching over us, and I thank you so much. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through fellowship, through music, through message, through all that you do. Lord, we just thank you for every opportunity that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it is a new week, a new day, a new time. Can't get any more newer than that, can you? But then again, nothing's new under the sun, is it? These past few weeks for me have been quite interesting. It has been challenging. It has been God working through me. He says, Justin, I've given you shoulders. Here's a little bit more for you. And what he's doing, he's saying, hey, pay attention to me. Not what's going on, but pay attention to me. And I felt God doing that for me these past few weeks. So last week I wasn't here. Last week I got the joys and the thrills of going back to Montana, back to visiting my parents, and I got to hang out with my wife's mom as well. We had a good, wonderful time up there. When I was at my parents' house, I had the wonderful opportunity of splitting wood. They let me never forget that that needs to be done. And I had the wonderful opportunity of moving their appliances too. All kinds of stuff I get to do when I think I go away on vacation just to relax and not so much. And it's good. It's good. It's always nice to do something different, to get out of norm and to keep pushing ourselves. And this morning as I was here, I had a passage come to my mind. Matthew 6. And yes, we're going to get to my passage today, maybe. We'll see. But relying on God. So, as I was looking at Matthew 6, it talked to me about don't be anxious, don't worry, have faith. Have faith. That's kind of what I'm going to talk about today. And it's Matthew 6, 25. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is in its own trouble. We go through life. We go through different trials, tribulations, we go through different stress. We go through good times, we go through bad times. And we all worry. We all are anxious about stuff. Because that's what we focus on at that moment, is the stuff that is going in our lives, the deadlines that we have to make, the getting out of our comfort zones, which we don't like. I don't like to be out of my comfort zone. I like my comfort zone. I like my time. I like to prioritize my time. And I come to think about, I've only given so much time. We all have 24 hours in one day, and that's it. Today, we like to stretch that out. Well, God, can't we just give us 36-hour days? Imagine the stress level then, huh? What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in situations? Are we trusting in our own power, our own way of doing things? Where's our faith? What do we have faith in? Because a lot of times when we live out our faith, what are we living out? We're living out what we think, what we want to do. And a lot of times, as I said, it's what we have right in front of us. Is it the struggles we're having? Is it the situations we're put in? Those are things we think about. Those are what I've been thinking about this week. Where's my focus? So we're going to jump right into Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9 today. And these next few weeks are going to be looking at faith. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And it says, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now Paul, as he's continuing in this letter, he is proving that the process of justification, how it is God, we talk about it, it is God that does the work. It is God that justifies. It is God that makes one righteous. And he argues that, and he's been arguing it. And he continues on, and now what he's doing is Paul is going back to the Old Testament. He's going back to Genesis 15:6. He's going back to the scriptures, Greek quoting it, to build his argument. Now, when he was talking about this, he would say, now, he was quoting what they would call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law is what he's quoting. And that's how they would understand it. We understand it as Genesis. And he quotes it in Genesis 15:6, says, and he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. So to understand this passage, what he's trying to say, and the things he's quoting, so what we're going to do is we're going to go back in Genesis now. So go back to the first part of your Bible, the first book. And we're not even going to look at 12, right? 15 right away. We're going to look at verse 12. Chapter 12, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 12. This is where God calls Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. And what he's doing is God is saying, Abram, go to this land. So 12, I'm going to read verses, I think, 1 through 3. And it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, in this, Abraham was told to follow certain instructions. He said, go to this land. You don't know where you're going, but you're going to go. By the way, you're not going to take anybody with you. So, and that was verse 1. And then verse 2 starts with an "and." I will make you a great nation. So as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking, is this a conditional covenant that God made with him, or is it an unconditional? And there's, as I was reading this, there is no if-then clause then. If Abraham decided to stay, would God have blessed him? Yes. Yes. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because he did go. Abraham did go. However, he didn't follow God's instructions. Who did he take with him? He took his nephew, Lot, with him, which wasn't part of it. And I don't believe that Abraham had a choice. He didn't have a choice to go. He had to go. Would God have made him go? Absolutely. God would have made him go. As even other people, he made go certain places. Through our youth program Wednesday night, we looked at the book of Jonah. Actually, Jonah, I think the first four verses in Jonah. And the thing about that book is God gave instructions. He said, Jonah, give this message to the Ninevites. Give it. Jonah's like, no, not going to happen. You ever told God, no, it's not going to happen? What happens? Oh, you go. You go. So Jonah, in his mind, he goes, I'm going to run from it. God wants me to go this way. I'm going this way. Okay, you can go for a little bit. I'll give you a little leash. What does God do? God changes the situation. God persuades Jonah to go back by use of a storm and a big fish. So I think regardless, Abraham was going to go whether he wanted to or not. All speculation aside, he went. And the world will be blessed. The families will be blessed with no conditions. Unconditional. And as I said, he didn't follow God's complete plan. He took people with him. But you know what God did? After that, we notice that God intervened and had Abram and Lot split up, because there was quarreling going on between the servants. That, well, it's a good idea if we split up. So God's plan still was in motion. It's what he wanted. They split up, and now it was Abraham and just his immediate family there. Now we jump ahead to Genesis 15. Where we come to another unconditional covenant that God made with Abram. And it builds off of the first one. See, God promises a son from his wife. Not his wife's maidservant, which already happened. And he promised numerous offspring. And he promised them so many offspring, basically they cannot be counted. And both of those promises, and that promise came true on two ends. It came true with his first son he had with his maidservant, and it came true with his son of his wife. The descendants are numerous. God protected that. God let that build for 400 years. And all of this was before the law was even given. God still declared him righteous. It's all about faith. And Paul proved his point by quoting from the Jewish books, the law, of course, which are the first five books, and we're looking at Genesis. Now we're going to get back into Galatians. At least we're staying with the first letter of G, aren't we? That's kind of easy. So, jump back over to Galatians 3. And in verse 7, Paul continues on in his argument. He states, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Now, Paul's talking about all the people who have faith in Christ are sons of Abraham. They see, what it is they inherit the promise that God gave to Abraham. The Gentiles are considered sons and daughters of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 tells us, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glorious grace with which he has blessed us, the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." See, people will be adopted into the promise of salvation. And don't get this confused. Some will say, well, since that's the case, then the church replaces Israel. No. No, they're two separate. Israel can be part of the church, yes, if they're believers in Jesus Christ. Gentiles do not replace Israel. Israel is its own people. You could do the DNA testing to find out if you are Jewish or not. They're separate. We who are not Jews are Gentiles. We will never be Jews if you're not one. Even if you think you identify as one. No, we're not going there. See, God, oh, this world. God. You see, but God did set people aside for certain purposes. He makes them, he called them out as his, and he called them, he called the Jews his people. Those are his people. We must not forget that. So they're still two separate. But God still cares for us as well. See, we are adopted into the promise. And the really cool thing is God had a plan for the Gentiles as well. Some people say, well, he only had a plan for the Jews. No, he had a plan for everybody. All families will be blessed through him. As a matter of fact, now, this might rub people the wrong way, but Abraham was not an Israelite. Imagine that. You ever think about that? The nation of Israel was started with his grandson, Jacob, who got his name changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. So Abraham was not an Israelite. Even those descendants of his first son could trace their lineage back to Abraham. God still declared Abraham righteous, even though he was not an Israelite. God still used him. And through him, even the Gentiles will be blessed. All nations will be blessed because of the work that God did through Abraham. See, Abraham, what did he do to earn his righteousness? Nothing. He did not earn it. God declared him righteous because of faith. Because of faith. So those who are of faith are blessed like Abraham. Now, you ever look at the word faith? Ever look at that word? Or do we just kind of throw it out there? Have faith, have faith. Do this in faith. What does that mean? So English, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. I like that. I can live with that. But I found another one. So I thought, well, what does the Greek have to say about it? How does Paul use it? And so I looked that up. It states, an act of holding fast to God's promise without consideration for oneself, one's possibilities, or one's accomplishments. Abraham held on to the faith even when he felt hopeless because of the promise of God. He knew the promise of God. He knew that God would keep his word. He hung on to it. Was there doubt in his mind sometimes? Oh, I imagine. He was an old man, right, when he had his second kid, really old. But he held on. Christians are to cling to their faith. Hold on to the promise that God made through Abraham, the Messiah that came and died for those that believe. Now, have you ever thought about the word faith? Again, or is it something you just throw around? We use that in our evangelical circles all the time. It's faith, it's faith. What is faith? It's more than a word we use. It should be. It should be. It's something we are to hold on to. We are to hold on to the truth of Scripture, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, as the inerrant Word of God. The Bible tells us how God works and told of His plan of salvation and recorded the events. So what does it mean to live out your faith? How do you live out your faith? How do you live out something you trust? We have to verb a noun for those people that like English. Faith is from God. He opens up our hearts to His way and speaks and calls us. As I've said before, there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. It is His work that saves. So if we are saved and we trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what are we doing about it? What are we doing? Now, yes, we hear that old saying, actions speak louder than words. There's truth to that, yeah. They speak louder than words. But if your actions allow you to converse with somebody, are you going to keep silent? God has called us all for a reason. He's called us all for a purpose. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. What are we doing? Are we trusting in Him to meet our needs? Are we trusting in Him to protect us? Are we trusting in Him to guide us? If we have faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior and He's the only one that can save, why aren't we telling others about Him? Why do we sweep those issues under the rug? Why aren't we being vocal about it? What are we afraid of? Afraid of being made fun of? Afraid of losing friends? Afraid of offending somebody, getting put in Facebook jail, so to speak? That's fun. If we really trust it, are we living it? Are we showing others who Christ is through actions, through words? Are we reaching others for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we sitting in our own little Christian bubbles, huddling up? Ooh, I don't want to go out in there, a scary world. Let's stay here. We need to live out the truth. We need to live out what we believe. We can't be afraid. God equips us with everything we need. See, we have been blessed with the gift of salvation. The foundation's been laid. How are you going to build off it? See, the apostles laid the foundation. The foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. What are you going to build on that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care on how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now we are to be building on that foundation, and Paul gives us numerous building materials. Some that will pass through fire and it will survive. Some that will get burned up as it goes through fire. And if everything burns up, the really neat thing that God does is the foundation's still there. As long as you have the foundation. But yes, you're supposed to build. You're supposed to be doing things. Some of it is not going to last. Some of it will be burned up. Some of it will last. You've been called to be doers. You're here to hear it. Now you're to go out there and do it. Live your faith. Live what you believe. We're to be active about telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's quoting, he quoted from the Old Testament to continue to prove his point systematically. He tells that Abraham was declared righteous before the law, and God put no conditions on that promise. God never forgot about the Gentiles because he included them in his promise. Through Abraham, the Gentiles inherit the promise of salvation through faith in the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much that you are God, that you are in control, that you see all, you know all, and Lord, you draw near to us. And we come before you and we say thank you for the work that you did. We thank you so much for sending your son Jesus Christ to this earth just so he could pay the penalty for our sins. It was him that took the cross, him that took the beatings. It was your son that died and was buried. And in him we have our hope. In him we have truth. In him we have faith. That through your workings, through your promise, you promised to save us. Through your son. And you made that evident. You made that known. You desire that relationship with us. Lord, let us never forget. Let us never forget the basics. Let us never forget the work that you have us doing. We're to be working for you and your glory. We're to be living to please you, living a life that's pleasing to you in all that we say, do, and think. Help us to do that. Help us to be representatives of Christ where people can see us and see Christ through the things that we do, through the things that we say. Lord, I thank you for all that you bring, for all that you do. And Lord, I pray for each one of us as we leave this building that our work's just beginning as we exit these doors. We're out there in the mission field. Give us the boldness to proclaim you to those around us, to those we see, to our family, to our friends, to our workers. I thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I leave you with this. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.